Let's pray together before we get into the word. Almighty God, we thank you for the day. We thank you for the gift of life. We thank you for Calvary Chapel. We thank you for our country. We thank you for the teaching that you are going to take us through. Teach us yourself. Let us hear and learn from you, including myself. Forgive us of all our sins, individually and as a church and as a nation. Forgive us. Wash us with the blood of Jesus as we confess and repent of our sins. Come and visit us, and we hope that we'll meet you today and learn everything that you have prepared for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we are looking today at Genesis chapter 44 and 45. So if you will turn in your Bibles together with me, Genesis 44 and 45. Of course, we've been going through the series through several weeks, and the story told in chapter 44 and chapter 45 is set in a context. The story, of course, has a good ending, which is good. And for those of you who want a title for the sermon, I thought we could write Joseph and His Brothers, Repentance, Revelation, and Reunion. Joseph and His Brothers, Repentance, Revelation, and Reunion, Foundations of a Nation. The nation of Israel, of course, is central in humanity. Israel is a nation chosen of God, and God has chosen Israel to give humanity signs from time to time about God's plans and God's purposes. We'll see the work of God in Israel. We've seen it in the earlier chapters that we've been looking at. We go to Exodus, we'll see other things, and right through the Bible up to today, God is still dealing with Israel. And when we look at Israel and the events surrounding Israel, we have some kind of compass or bearing in terms of God's plans and God's prophecies and their fulfillment. So chapter 44 is set in the context, of course, of Pharaoh's dream, the dream Pharaoh had, which we saw in chapter 41. Joseph coming in to interpret the dream by the hand of God. Joseph being released from prison, having interpreted the dream, and immediately promoted by Pharaoh to take second place in the kingdom. Now, the kingdom of Egypt at that time was a world power, okay? And if up to today, if you go to Egypt, you'll see signs of Egypt's supremacy at that time, okay? The time of the pharaohs was a very important time in the history of Egypt. A lot of things happened. You go to Egypt today, the pyramids are still there and so on. So we see God bringing a Jew, okay, into Egypt. And it's seemingly surprising because Egypt is a heathen kingdom. They are worshipping all kinds of gods, okay. We see Joseph coming in and even being given a wife of a priest, okay. That is worshipping all that. But then we see God still working through all of that to fulfill his purposes for Israel, and of course, as we see from the Bible, for all humanity, because the promise was through Israel will all the nations of the earth be blessed. Okay? So that was the background in chapter 41. Going to chapter 42, we see the prophecy of the dream coming to pass. There's famine in the land, and it says in chapter 42, verse 1. Now when Jacob saw there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, why look you one upon another? Verse 2, and he says, behold, I have heard that there's corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy us some, that we may live and not die. There was a risk that Israel could die. And we'll see this later on. The theme of the challenges the devil has had to throw at Israel to destroy it. In this case, it's the challenge of famine, but we'll pick up on that point later. 42 and verse 6, it says, and Joseph, the governor of the land, Joseph was the governor of the land, and it was he that sold corn to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. Now we see again the fulfillment of Joseph's childhood dream of his brothers coming and bowing down before him. Chapter 43, the famine persists. corn from Egypt runs out, the corn that the brothers have got from Egypt runs out, and so they have to make the journey back again. But Joseph had told them they had to come with Benjamin. So that's the background, and so we get into chapter 44. So if we read together, it says, 44 verse 1, and he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses, and when they had gone out of the city, and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, up, follow after the men, and when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have you rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? You have done evil in so doing. And he overtook them, and he spake these words unto them, the same words. And they said unto him, wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servants should do according to this thing. Verse 8, behold, the money which we found in our sacks' mouths, we brought again, and unto thee, we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of the Lord's house silver or gold? Verse 9, with whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondmen. And he said, now also let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless. Then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground, and opened every man his sack. Verse 12, and he searched, and began at the eldest, and left at the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. We could stop there and go through what God is teaching. So in this portion of the chapter, we see certain things happen which are staged in the background by Joseph, like a trick. And on casual reading of it, it might appear that, well, okay, it's time for Joseph to take revenge, give the brothers a hard time. They gave him a hard time. They sold him into slavery. So many years have passed up to this point. They don't still yet know who Joseph is. But also importantly in this chapter, Benjamin, Joseph's blood brother, comes into the picture and he becomes central. But Joseph wants to test, as we saw last Sunday with Pastor Zeddy, Joseph wants to test the extent to which his brothers have changed over this time. It's over 20 years. Joseph is testing their character. And Joseph, as we'll see later, also wants to get some kind of assurance about their way or relationship with Benjamin, given the way they had treated Joseph. So, earlier, if we go back to chapter 42, Genesis verses 11 to 13, we see Joseph had accused his brothers of being spies. Now, the accusation of spying is a very important accusation, or a very serious accusation in any country, especially when the country is very developed and very powerful. You may see what has happened to people who have done that to countries like America and others. Okay? So, this was a very serious allegation in Uganda some years ago. This accusation of spying was met with the death penalty. So, having been faced with a very serious allegation, the natural response is to defend with truth, and defend it with truth in detail. And so that's what the brothers do. So they say, thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest this day is with our father, and one is not. But that's not exactly true. Most of it is true, but the issue about Joseph is not true, really. One is not. Joseph is alive. The brothers, of course, may have assumed that Joseph died, okay? But of course, this is a sin that they have hidden all this long. They've hidden this with them. And in this piece of scripture, we see Joseph, really by the hand of God, giving the brothers a chance to open up, repent of that sin, and set a foundation for Israel as a nation. So Joseph demands to see Benjamin. He says, "Hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh you shall not go, except you bring your youngest brother hither." Verse 17, "And he put them all together in the ward 3 days. And then on the third day, Joseph says to them, 'This do and live, for I fear God.'" Okay? He takes Simeon hostage in verse 19. Says, "If you be true, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Take the corn for the famine for your houses, but bring your youngest brother to me. So shall your words be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. But Simeon is taken hostage. They go and live off the corn that they have. The corn runs out, and so in chapter 43, they have to return again, but with Benjamin. The brothers now come to terms with their past sin. In chapter 42 and verse 21, they said unto one another, "We are verily guilty of our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." And Reuben answered, saying, "Spake I not unto you, saying, 'Do not sin against the child,' and you would not hear? Therefore, behold also, his blood is required." Now Joseph was listening into this conversation. He had pretended not to understand, speaking through an interpreter. And he's hearing the brothers go back to the point of their sin. But reading through this, it was striking to me. 20 years you've sat on a sin. These brothers are much more advanced in age, having maybe children of their own. And from time to time, this is a problem with sin if it's not confessed. From time to time, the children would ask, probably, "What happened to our uncle Joseph?" Because of course the story would have been told. And the guilt comes back. Time and time and time again. So that, to answer that question, another lie has to be told. And so the time for their release from that is coming. And it's really the grace of God. Okay? So, the family, as we've said earlier, was the foundation of Israel. And the building of the nation was underway. But God would not let the nation be built with that sin undealt with. The sin against Joseph, as like all sin, is a sin against God. And the act of selling Joseph involved a number of sins. First of all, the act itself. Joseph was a member of the family, his father's son. They sell him, first of all, trying to kill him. Someone intercedes for him, he's sold into slavery. They see his pleading, they ignore it. Love your neighbor, the first sin, they don't do that. But then they also have to cover up the sin, not just once in terms of their account to their father, but as we've just said, throughout the years they've had to cover that sin. And also the aspect of the pain that it caused to their father for years and years and years. So this is God, by his grace, trying to help the situation and help not just get the sin brought to light, but to help the brothers as the patriarchs of Israel to repent and turn away, not just from that sin, but really from their sinful nature. So, in chapter 42, Joseph wants to see Benjamin, but this seeing of Benjamin will be a physical reunion for the family, getting to see Benjamin, his real brother. So, at this time, of course, Joseph, among all this group, is the only one that knows how long the famine will last. The brothers don't know. So in chapter 44, the subject of our message today, Joseph wants to test the attachment of the brothers to Benjamin. As we had seen earlier, Joseph and Benjamin were the 11th and 12th sons of Jacob. Their mother, Rachel, was Jacob's favorite wife. And it was important, having considered the sin against Joseph, that there would be a spiritual reunion of all branches of this family. There were four mothers, two wives, two concubines, and 12 sons. So we read on, verse 13, 44 verse 13. Then they rent their clothes, and laded every man his ass, and returned to the city. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. Yet again, a fulfillment of Joseph's childhood prophecy and dream. And Joseph said unto them, what deed is this that you have done? Don't you know that such a man as I can certainly divine? And Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. The men submit themselves to Joseph, his brothers. And he said, God forbid that I should do so. But the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace unto your father. Verse 18. Then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thy anger burn against thy servant, for thou even art as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one. And his brother is yet dead, and he alone is left of his mother. And his father loves him. And thou said unto thy servants, bring him down unto me, that I may set my eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father. For if he should leave his father would die. Verse 23. And thou said unto the servants, except your youngest brother come down with you, you shall see your face no more. And it came to pass, when we came unto thy servant my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, go again and buy us a little food. And we said, we cannot go down if our youngest brother, unless our youngest brother be with us, we cannot go down. For we may not see the man's face, except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant my father said unto us, you know that my wife bare me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, surely he's torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if you take this also from me, and mischief befall him, you shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. And now therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die, and thy servants shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. In this second part of chapter 44, we see another character coming in, and this is Judah. Judah comes in and stands to make a case that Benjamin be released, and he, Judah, take the place of Benjamin, given that Benjamin is supposedly guilty. Of course, the brothers at that time don't know that this was a trick and a deliberate act by Joseph. Verse 32, it says, for thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go back to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that will come upon my father? So Judah comes in with this very passionate plea. it touches the heart of Joseph because Joseph sees that this is something genuine. Judah has changed from the time when he parted with Joseph and took an active part in getting Joseph sold off as a slave. If we go back to Genesis chapter 35, verse 22 to 29, there is something there that will give us some insight into what is happening and why Judah stands up. It says, Genesis 35, verses 21 to 29. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the Tower of Ida. And it came to pass when Israel dwelt in that land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel had it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12, the sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, and Levi, and Judah, and Issachar, and Zebulun, the sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin, and the sons of Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, Dan and Naphtali, and the sons of Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, Gad and Asher. These are the sons of Jacob, which were born to him in Paddan Aram. And Jacob came up unto Isaac, his father, unto Mamre, unto the city of Abba, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. And the days of Isaac were 104 years. Isaac gave up the ghost and died. But that's a set of scripture gives us some insight into the family. The sin, a grievous sin which had been committed by the firstborn. And so there is a battle going on between the sons for the birthright. You remember in their lifetime, well, at least in the, they will have heard the story about their father and his brother Esau. That story would probably have been told to them by their mothers, because the mothers like telling stories to the children. So they get to know about the concept of the birthright. Who will take on the inheritance? This is the most important family in history. And so there's rivalry there. So Reuben, as we've seen, the firstborn, had an illicit relationship with his father's concubine, and so it's unlikely that he will be chosen to succeed and inherit and take on the birthright. Simeon and Levi, who were the second and third born, had committed a crime. It says in Genesis 34, verse 26, and they slew Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword. We went through that with Pastor Zeddy. And took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. And the sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city because of the crime of defilement of their sister. So it's unlikely that these second and third born will inherit the birthright because of that crime. It involved deception. It involved murder. And after that crime, you saw Israel feeling vulnerable. And so Judah is the fourth born, and so that's why writers suggest that Judah had an active part in selling Joseph off into slavery, if we read that part of the story. And so Judah, as Judah, must come to terms with his past sin. This has haunted Judah for all this time. Joseph, their father was told a lie that Joseph had died, probably at the hands of a wild animal. They bring him the clothes stained with blood. It is one thing for someone to pass on that you love through maybe natural causes, but it's another if someone dies in a tragic way, and their father has kept this pain all this time. Judah has to come to terms with that sin. God is helping him to do this through these actions here. So Judah now makes the pledge to his father that if we go down with Benjamin and Benjamin does not come back, take that to my account forever. These people, of course, have grown. They are more mature. That word counts for something. And so Judah comes in and leads this intercession. Judah's actions are those of intercession and self-sacrifice. which of course are a picture or a pointer to Christ, who will come and make sacrifice for all humanity, of his own life, and having risen to glory, makes intercession for us at the right hand of the Father. So this is something similar happening here. So Judah comes to terms with his own sin. He's willing to be a slave in his brother's place. It's an act of repentance, but it's also helping to reunite the different branches of the family and set aside these personal rivalries. Judah knows that if Joseph's threat had been carried out, and Benjamin and he, Judah, would now be a slave for life in Egypt, Judah now misses his expectation of the birthright. He knows that, but he stands up and says, birthright expectation to one side, I must stand for Benjamin this time. You remember that in the New Testament, when Jesus is arrested, Jesus warns Peter and says, you know what, before morning you will deny me thrice. And Peter does deny Christ. But then later, after all the major events have passed, and Jesus is preparing Peter for his work, he says, Peter, do you love me? Jesus says that three times. Peter denied Christ three times. Jesus was helping Peter to come to terms with that denial, with that sin, and undo the effects of that. By Peter acknowledging that he loved Christ, you can't love someone you don't know. So he's undoing his act of denial. And so something similar is happening here. So we move on to chapter 45. It says, this is one of the most, 45 and 46, one of the most emotional parts of the Bible. At some times reading this, I've come to tears. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before them all that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Does my father yet live? He knows his father yet lives, but he's asking it out of emotion. Really, does my father yet live? The favorite son of his father, the coat of many colors. And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Of course, what a shock. Your brother you sold into slavery is now the second most powerful man in the world. Is it Richard Pence or something? Okay. So Joseph, verse 4, and Joseph said unto his brethren, come near unto me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I'm Joseph, your brother, who you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that you sent me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years have the famine been in the land, and now yet there are 5 years in which there shall be neither earing nor harvest. Verse 7, and God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and a lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye and go up to my father, and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, and tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that you have come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and thy eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. He stops speaking through an interpreter. And you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that you have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. So the appeal of Judah is irresistible to Joseph. He sees the attachment of the brothers, not just Judah, but all the brothers, to Benjamin. And having proved this, that old sin of jealousy in that one branch of the family, Joseph is sure is now undone. That's what Joseph was seeking. So Joseph, he says, could not refrain himself. It was a very emotional moment, one of the best moments in the Bible. The events over the past chapters reminded Joseph of his true home, of his childhood years, of the coat of many colors, maybe, if he could remember that. A sense of family. Joseph had been torn apart from his family overnight. So the scene of home had been replaying in Joseph's mind. He can't hold himself any longer. He chases away the other servants, reveals himself in his natural voice, his native tongue. The brothers are come to face their sin, and their reaction is, second most powerful man in the land, we are doomed. So Joseph quickly explains the events and God's hand in these events, but goes back first to the question of his father. That's where his thoughts were. And then in verse 4, deals with their fears. Come near unto me, because he sees they are troubled. He addresses them for a second time and doesn't dwell on the fact of their past sin. He doesn't dwell on it at all, really. It's mentioned in passing. But verses 5 to 7, the most important message, he points out that it was God's hand, and God overruled the what seemingly seemed to be the plans of men to effect his own plans, the plans to save Israel as a nation. And it was God, not them, who had sent Joseph to Israel to preserve their lives. For these 2 years, he says, hence we perceive that the sons of Jacob obtain a supply. They obtain a supply of food for a period, but they have to come back. We see this moment of reunion. But it's not just reunion, it's revelation. They see that Joseph has been promoted. But throughout history, the devil has tried to destroy Israel. As we'll move ahead in the series, we'll get to Exodus. Exodus, we see Israel as slaves in Egypt. This Pharaoh has long gone, he's long dead. The Egyptians look at Israel. Israel is a nation that is blessed. They are multiplying in number. They put upon them the yoke of slavery. That doesn't hold Israel back. Then they devise the plan in Exodus 1, 15 to 16. Destroy the firstborn. Again, that doesn't work. And that's a nice little story about the midwives and what they tell the authorities about the Hebrew babies, the Hebrew ladies. And having use the midwives, then it says God built them houses. That's an interesting way to get a house. Then again, we see God trying to destroy Israel at the Red Sea, Exodus 14. So that's kind of way back in history. But this plan of the destruction of Israel by the devil behind the scenes is played out through history up to today, and we see yet more plans in the future as we read the books of prophecy. So other nations, of course, after Israel left Egypt, they go through the wilderness 40 years, but they have to fight for their possession. Okay? We see also in the book of Esther, a plot really to destroy Israel. That is a very, very, very clear story. And God raises up Esther, who is the wife of a heathen king, to stand in intercession for Israel. That's a very, very strong story about this theme here. And then in the times of Christ, we see Israel rejecting Christ as the Messiah. And they curse themselves. They say, let his blood be upon us and on our children. That was a, be careful if you are angry. Don't speak words that could haunt you later. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. So after the death of Christ, say about 40 years after that, the Romans destroy Jerusalem. Israel is scattered all over the world. And then we come into the times more close to our times, the 1900s. But this is just a very brief summary. There are many other events. So in the Second World War, which a lot of people may have studied in history and others, 1939, 1945, we see in Europe, where many of the Jews had settled, the rise of a government in Germany which is bent on exterminating the Jews. 6 million Jews, we are told, were sent to the gas chambers, rooms where poison gas was pumped in and people died. Those events are so shocking, but this is kind of in our time now. It says in some accounts that the fat of the bodies was used to make soap. This is history. Read this history. Let's learn it. It's not secular history. The history of Israel is the history of humanity. There are messages there for us. After that Second World War, 1948, the Jews call for their own nation. That is granted. I think if you read the history, it was said the British wanted to give Uganda as a place where the Jews would settle. The Jews, knowing the scriptures, said, no, Uganda is not the promised land. Okay? They have to go back to the land of the scriptures. Okay? So, 1967, there's a war. It's an interesting piece of history as well. There have been other wars between Israel and its neighbors. Israel was placed in the Middle East, but of course there was the Arabs there in that location. And so there's that now kind of conflict which goes on up to today and affects a lot of what goes on in the world. Foreign policy in Europe, in America, and so on. And of course, many, many other things to do with the way the world runs today. But in 1967, there was an event called the Six-Day War, where many Arab nations allied and attacked Israel, or were just poised to attack Israel. Israel struck first. But in 6 days, Israel had defeated all the attackers. And not just defeated them, but captured huge parts of their territory, including, up to today, the Golan Heights. The Arabs refer to this event as the setback. Okay? There's war in Syria now. Okay? We are living in the times of the end. Let's be serious with our faith, our relationship with God. Why does God take time through history? To give us the chance to know Him, to give us the chance to meet Him, to give us the chance to repent of our sinfulness. We go back to our scripture, Genesis 45, from verse 16. The good news of the reunion reaches the ears of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh reinforces the invitation of Joseph that Joseph's family should come and settle in Egypt. So the family of Jacob come to Egypt, not by conquest, it's said here, or purchase, but by free invitation in a time of trouble. And they are free, come, go to the land of Goshen. Goshen was a good part of the land. They accept the invitation. In the verses 25 to 28, the brothers inform their father of the existence and elevation of Joseph in Egypt. Their father is overcome. He probably can't believe it. His heart faints for a time, but then he sees the physical goods, the wagons, the gifts. It's indeed true, Joseph is alive. The sorrow he had carried for 22 years is now wiped away. And of course, for Joseph and his father, this is now a matter of urgency. His father is old. He must meet with him quickly. That's the opening of chapter 46. So what are the conclusions of the message? God's ways are not our ways. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He shall direct your paths. Joseph gave his life to trust in God. The path that Joseph took was not the path that Joseph thought his life would take. probably from time to time, probably, his father had told him that, no, you are a special son, so all that I have will be yours. No, 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 no. It wasn't going to work that way. I don't know about you, but in my own life, I've seen the same thing. I have had plans. Okay, God, I finish university, I finish this, then I'll do this, then I'll do this, then I'll do this. God, looking from heaven, not so. I'll take you through this path, through that path, through that path, and years later you see why that has happened. Some of the paths may not be easy. They may not be easy. But as Proverbs encourages us, let's trust in God with all our heart. The understanding which they are telling us not to lean on, we saw in Genesis earlier chapters, our understanding, the natural mind, has been tainted by the fall of man. Even the most logical plan you have, in the eyes of God, may not make much sense. Men on this earth may praise you. That's an excellent plan. But in the eyes of God, that's foolishness. As we saw, the other key point in the chapters was the attempt by the devil to destroy Israel fails. Israel instead is blessed. We see the concept of repentance, going back to the source of the problem and dealing with it. The sin against Joseph had to be undone through repentance. When that was done, Joseph reveals himself to them, the revelation part. And then finally, the reunion of the family is set on a better foundation, because it's through that family that all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. But Joseph, a central character in all this story, had to be obedient. He had to sacrifice. Joseph wound in jail because he refused to sin against God and sleep with Potiphar's wife. One writer about that event says this, that the greatest thing that will keep you and me from sin is not that you will be found out. Many times you say, oh, if I do this, people will know. The greatest thing that should keep us from sin is the fear of God. So me, church, let's get back to the point of fear of God. For some coincidental reason, the times Pastor Zedi has asked me to speak, the issue of the nation keeps coming back again. I don't know whether it's intentional or whether God has a message. I don't know. 50 years, our country has been independent. And most African countries, a generation is set stepping aside. A new foundation must be laid. The best future for our country and every other country is a foundation of godliness. A foundation of salvation, the knowledge of God, through the only name through which men are saved, the name of Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12. So we see here Joseph's obedience, his sacrifice. He sets aside his worldly pleasures, the temptation. He sacrifices that. He perseveres through the hard times. He's patient and he's humble. But all these things are pointers to the character of Christ, our Lord and Savior. Today you may have come to Calvary Chapel for the service, but you may not be born again. There's one of my relatives who used to come to church with us in those days to KPC. He used to come to church. He was not born again. He used to play Christian music. He used to record Christian music for me and give me the tapes. He was not born again. I don't know about you. Are you born again today? If you are not, as we close, let's close with a prayer. It's the most important decision you must make on this earth, while you can. Okay? So, as we close, we can close, bow our heads together and pray. Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you for the truth of your word, the prophetic revelation of your word that we have seen today, that you wanted to set the blessing for nations on the right foundation. But all these were pointers to Christ, the only name by which men are saved. If you are here and you are not born again, let's pray together the sinner's prayer. Salvation is a simple thing. We are all created sinful. Humanity cannot save itself through good works. The only source of salvation and eternal life is through Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice God prepared for us. If that's you, you don't have to stand up or come in front. Just pray these words after me. Pray them from your heart. Dear God, Lord Jesus, I come to the cross as a sinner. I confess my sin before you. I realize I cannot save myself. So I ask you, Jesus Christ, come today to my heart and be my Savior. Save me today. Write my name in the book of life. Give me the power to live for you. Help me in this journey. In good times and in hard times. And help me to see you and to see your face on that day. In Jesus' name. For the rest of the church, let's close with the prayer. Father God, we thank you for what you've done for us. We thank you for Calvary Chapel. Help all of us, help me, to commit our lives, our ways to you in a new way. A way of honesty, a way of truth, to come to terms with anything in our past that has not been good in your sight. Give us the grace to deal with it, to set aside any fears that we may have about it. Wash us with the blood of Jesus as we repent of this wickedness. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and guide us every day until we see your face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.